Hello, everyone. My name is Eli. Hello, everyone. My name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, I line up the 12th Hour of New York, Texas. Today is November 16, 2017, out of the 18, 2021. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, "There Shall Be Showers of Blessing." There should be showers of blessing. This is a promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing within. Mercy drops round us are falling. For the showers we pray, there should be showers of blessing. For righteous we arrive again. Over the hills and the valley, sounds of abundance of flame. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessings we need. Mercy drops round us are falling. But for the showers we pray. There should be showers of blessing. And the bonus of yard. Practice now refreshing. Coming out of the world. Showers of blessings. Showers of blessings we need. As the drops round us are falling. Look for the showers we pray. There should be showers of blessings. Oh, that today they might fall. Now is the hour confessing. Now on Yashua we call. Showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we plead. Mercy drops from us at all. Look for the showers with me. Part 10, Esau and Jacob. Shepherd Lord, Volume 1, page 138. Again, we read in the earlier writings, pages 284 and 385, as the saints left the cities and villages, they were pursued by the wicked who sought to slay them. But the swords that were raised to kill Yahweh's people broke and fell as powerless as a straw. Angels of Yahweh shielded the saints as they cried day and night for deliverance. Their cry came up before the Yahweh. Thus we have proof that the chapter was written for the people of Yahweh who shall live at the time of the end. The intention in this article is not to explain all the chapter contains, all that the chapter contains, but to point out the time is intended for with a few instructive remarks. In no study we may take all these chapters separate of each other, verse by verse. In Isaiah 54, 14 and 15, there is a great encouragement for the people of the Yahweh, and it ought to strengthen our faith. In the righteousness shalt thou be established. Thou shalt be far from oppression, for they shall surely gather together, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather together against thee shall fall for thy sake. For the time of the fulfillment of these verses is well portrayed in earlier writings, page 282 and 283. I saw the saints live in the cities and villages, and associated together in companies, and living in the most solitary places. Angels provided them food and water while the wicked were suffering from the hunger and thirst. And I saw the leading men of the earth consulting together, and Satan and his angels busy around them. I saw a writing, copies of which were scattered in different parts of the land, giving orders that unless the saints should yield their peculiar faith, give up the Sabbath, and observe the first day of the week, the people were at liberty after a certain time to put them to death. But angels in the form of men of war fought for them. Satan wished to have the privilege of destroying the saints of the Most High. The Yahshua bade his angels watch over them. Next came the multitude of the angry wicked, and next a mass of evil angels hurrying on the wicked to slay the saints. But before they could approach Yahweh's people, the wicked must first pass his company of the mighty holy angels. This was impossible, for the angels of Yahweh were causing them to recede, and also causing the evil angels who were pressing around them to fall back. Isaiah 54:11-12 contain another wonderful promise and show the purity and holiness of Yahweh's people. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stones with fair colors, and lay thy foundations with sapphires, and I will make thy windows of agate, and thy gates of carbuncle, and all thy borders of pleasant stone. This scripture could hardly refer to the new Jerusalem, the holy city, for there is no reference made of the walls of the city having windows, nor could there be any necessity for them. For 12 gates only are mentioned. Furthermore, the gates are made of one great pearl and not of carbuncle. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. Revelation 21:21. The verses being considered at this time refer to the spiritual house on which Solomon's temple was assembled. This spiritual house is referred to by Paul in Ephesians 2:20-22. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Yeshua Messiah himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Yahweh, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of Yahweh through the Spirit. Note that this spiritual house has foundation, windows, gates, and borders, enclosures. The foundations refer to the apostles, Yahshua Messiah himself being the chief cornerstone. See Ephesians 2:20. The windows of the house are used to give light. This has reference to the prophets who foresee things in advance and give the light upon the subject as in 1 Samuel 9:9. Before time in Israel, when a man went to inquire of Yahweh, thus he spake, come and let us go to the seer. For he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. The gates of a house serve the purpose to let in those who have the right and to keep out all others. So as the gates of a house. This could have no other meaning than the watchman on the walls of the Zion, the minister. The borders are enclosures, mean the church members, the lively stones, 1 Peter 2:5. He also, as lively stones, are built upon up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable unto Yahweh by Yahshua Messiah. Note the kind and quality of material used here in this spiritual house. It is the most precious known unto humanity. I will lay thy stones of fair colors, Isaiah 54:11. Foundations of the sapphires, windows of agate, gates of carbuncle, and borders of pleasant stone. Think of Yahshua as the precious cornerstone, the apostles who sacrificed their lives as a wonderful foundation, the prophets, many of whom were killed by the cruelty, even to the extent of being sawed between two logs, as the windows to give light to this beautiful house, and those in the church during the Dark Ages who suffered and were tortured by the cruel persecutors for the beautifying of the borders of this most glorious spiritual house. that each one ask himself, am I fitted to be used in this spiritual structure whose stones are of fair colors? Am I willing to trust in Yahweh and suffer for him, whatever he may permit for my good? Or do I want the world and heaven too? Can we serve Yahweh and Mammon? Can we in any way disregard the instruction given unto us by the Spirit of Yahweh? I expect to be fitted among those who would rather die than disobey in the smallest of his commands. How fearful the thought! Can the church supplant the instruction of Yahweh with wise plans of men? Yahweh calls us to return, the word that transformed Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy and buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Isaiah 55:1. Number two, the word whole signifies whosoever or anyone that will hear. It is not so in the Old Testament time, for the Jew then thought the Bible was for the descendants of the Abraham only. Come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money. Water is the most essential article to sustain life, both human, animal, and vegetable. It is the most abundant substance, and without it life is impossible. In this verse, it is meant to represent spiritual life, which is bounded by eternity. Yahshua, speaking unto the woman at the well, said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John 4:14. Water is composed of two elements, namely oxygen and hydrogen. Without hydrogen, life cannot exist. And without oxygen, life would cease in less than 15 minutes. Water is never sold. It is free. The price we pay in the cities is not for the water, but for the service rendered in bringing this necessity to us for the daily use. Neither is it for sale in the scriptures, but it is offered free. No price can be set for life eternal. If it was so, no one could buy it. Therefore, the symbol used here is perfect. It would be impossible to substitute any other earthly articles to represent spiritual love. Yea, come, buy wine and milk. We're dealing with the word wine now. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Though the water is free, the wine and the milk, are sold. But there is no set price on it, nor is the exchange made with money. Something must be given in trade to make the transaction. What must it be? The answer is found in the 7th verse as follows. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Yahweh, and he will have mercy upon him, and unto our Elohim, for he will abundantly pardon. We must forsake our ways and our thoughts, and in exchange take Yahweh's thoughts and follow his ways. Isaiah 55:8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith Yahweh. Not until after this transaction is made can one please serve or understand Yahweh, nor can he enter heaven. When this transaction is made, the thoughts, ways, desires, actions, and the whole human being is changed. How do we get Yahweh's thoughts? Only in one way may they be attained. Yahweh's thoughts and ways are found in his word, the Bible. The man who will follow the complete instruction by the Spirit of Yahweh is in a heavenly atmosphere and walks with Yahweh as Enoch of old. What is the wine and the milk? We shall first speak of the wine. While the water is rich in oxygen, the wine is rich in iron. With the absence of iron in the system, oxygen would be of no essential value to the human body, for iron is a train by which oxygen is transported throughout the human anatomy. As soon as oxygen enters into the lung, the agency of the iron takes the element and carries it through the entire system. Thus, whatsoever the wine represents without it, the water life would be of no importance, as well as the water without the wine, as symbol, would be altogether useless. The wine represents the blood of Yeshua. Therefore, the wine is used in connection with the Yeshua Supper, a symbol of the spilled blood of Yeshua. If you must have life eternal water, you must also have the blood of Yeshua, the wine, for one would be of no value without the other. Again, we see that no other earthly article, substance, or element could be used to represent the blood of Yeshua. For the next symbol mentioned is the milk, and it too must be perfect in itself in order to point out the truth intended by the Spirit of Yahweh. The human body is made up of 16 different elements. If we should exhaust our supply of one of these elements and life did not cease, immediately depending on the element lacking, there could be trouble somewhere within the human system. If milk contained all the elements required to keep the human body, the meaning of the symbol would indicate that the first two symbols or doctrines are of no great importance. Since milk does not contain all the necessary elements, it signifies that the doctrine represented by the milk only is not sufficient, for the element of the iron is absent from the milk. Though a trace of iron is found in the milk, it is so infinitesimal that it may be expressed in the following language. The amount of iron found in 10 gallons of milk could be put in the corner of one's eye. That which is not found in the milk is supplied by the wine. Therefore, the three doctrines taught here cannot be separated one from the other. What is the doctrine taught by the milk? This symbol is simple to understand. The milk represents the word of Yahweh as found in the Bible. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babies desire sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Yahweh's word is perfect, and it will supply all the doctrine's elements needed for the human heart to make us perfect. But without the shedding of the blood of Yahshua, it would not profit us at all. Neither would the word and the blood help us much if there was no life in the Son of Yahweh. Thus the water, wine, and milk are combined and cannot be separated one from another and still maintain life eternal. Perfect symbols are they not? Suppose you would add an element to the milk. Would it not be a strange one? And if it be a strange one to the milk, would it be foreign to the human system? If this is true, we must conclude it would be poison to the human body. But you say, suppose I add the element of iron. It would not then be poison. By adding another element, it would put the milk out of balance and it would be milk no longer. It is impossible for human wisdom to improve on Yahweh's work. Just so it is impossible for us to neglect one of Yahweh's words and yet maintain spiritual life. Neither can we add, though the thing may be good, as we may see it. It would be throw the word out of balance and it would be Yahweh's word no longer, just as the milk would be milk no longer. Yahweh's word must be kept in the human heart, pure and unadulterated. If we must live by it, this robe woven in the loom of heaven has in it not one thread of human devising. Yeshua's object lesson, page 11, Christ's object lesson, by Ellen G. White. Page 311. One may say, if milk is not a balanced diet, how then can a babe be raised on milk and yet be perfectly healthy? Yahweh, who made the milk, knew what the baby requires for its growth. and what the milk could supply. So he had made provision before the baby was born. Between the stomach and the small intestine, and that part of the bowel, is found a large lump. This lump is placed here to supply the iron, the opening to the small intestine, as well as to the stomach. It is too small for the lump to pass through. Thus it is compelled to remain there each time nourishment passes by. It absorbs part of the iron, thus the element is supplied, and the babe has suffered no lack. As the baby grows older, the lump gradually decreases in size, just as it is with the human babe, so it is with the animal life. Truly, our Elohim is infallible, and who can comprehend his wisdom? Blind food, we must be careful in our selection and make sure that it is free from adulterations or disjunctive manufacturing processes. That's pretty good. Okay, let's do this again. It says on page 144 of Shepherd Rod, Volume 1, we're dealing with this here milk and iron and so forth. It says, one may say, if milk is not a balanced diet, how then can a babe be raised on milk and yet be perfectly healthy? For the Yahweh who made the milk knew what the baby requires for its growth and what the milk could supply, so he has made provision before the baby is born. Between the stomach and the small intestine, in that part of the bowel, is found a large lump. This lump is placed here to supply the iron, the opening to the small intestine, as well as to the stomach. It's too small for the lump to pass through. Thus, it is compelled to remain there. Each time nourishment passes by, it absorbs part of the iron. Thus, the element is supplied, and the baby has suffered no lack. As the baby grows older, the lump gradually decreases in size, just as it is with the human babe, so it is with the animal life. Truly, our Yahweh is infallible, and who can comprehend his wisdom? Why spend money for that which is not bread? Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Isaiah 55:2. When we spend our money for food which does not contain all the required elements, or if it is of an unbalanced proportion, then it is not as the Creator made it. In such a case, we have spent our money for that which is not bread. When buying food, we must be very careful in our selection, make sure that it is free from the adulteration or disjunctive manufacturing process. In such foods, the elements required to sustain physical health are not found. It would be only a waste of money in buying such foods, for the worst harm done by the use of these baser products is not to one's pocketbook only, but really unto his health and reducing his physical powers. The upkeep of the human body depends on the food supply we give it. Okay, bringing to Jews and Gentile blind watchmen, Isaiah 56. In the beginning of this chapter, Yahweh asks his people, keep your judgment and do justice. The reason given is that his salvation is near to come and his righteousness to be revealed. But the thought is that the scroll is soon to make a turn, and the present order of the things must change. If the watchman unto whom Yahweh is speaking would not commence a general house cleaning, Yahweh would have to get watchmen who would lift their voice like a trumpet and show his people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sin. Yahweh in this chapter asks his people for a strict Sabbath observance, regardless who they are, without distinction of class, race, or people. Thus they shall have the promise of his covenant, and their offerings and sacrifices shall be accepted upon his altar. There is a severe charge against his watchmen of their failure to deal with the sins of the church, and the result is that his people are devoured by the enemy. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Isaiah 56:10. The phrase dumb dogs is not to humiliate them, but is used here as a symbol. Of all animals, a dog is man's best friend. And it is a dog's business to protect his master or warn him of the danger by the sound of his barking. But if that dog becomes dumb and fails to give the sound, then he is not only useless to his master, but dangerous, for he cannot be depended upon. Thus a dog is a perfect symbol of a watchman over the Yahweh's people. A good faithful minister is the man's best friend by warning him of the danger involved in sin. But if that minister will not sound the alarm and give the warning, then he has become as a dumb dog, not only useless but dangerous. For thus his sheep are devoured by the enemy. The watchmen are not only charged with failure to deal properly with the existing sins in the church, but they are greedy as well. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. Isaiah 56:12. This refers to the same watchmen or servants as in Matthew 24:48-50, who are gluttonous, disregard health, reform, and do not see the danger. Read Isaiah the Gospel Prophet, page 25, first paragraph. For the watchmen mentioned by the prophet are not those in Babylon, popular churches, but his watchmen in his true church, according to the testimony of the ministers, page 445 and Ezekiel 9, is a seating of the 144,000. Speaking of the Ezekiel prophecy in the volume 5, page 211, we read, the ancient men, those unto whom Yahweh had given great light, and who had stood as guardians of the spiritual interests of the people, had betrayed their trust. They had taken the position that we need not look for miracles and a marked manifestation of Yahweh's power as in the former days. Times have changed. These words strengthen their unbelief, and they say that Yahweh will not do good, neither will he do evil. He is too merciful to visit his people in the judgment. Thus peace and safety is the cry from men who will never again lift up their voice like a trumpet to show Yahweh's people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sin. These dumb dogs that would not bark are the ones who feel the just vengeance of an offended Yahweh. Men, maidens, and little children all perish together. That's what happened down at Kermit, Texas, 2002-2003, sadly to say. That was a terrible thing that took place. But it happened with the Rodians before us, and it happened with the Davidians when Viti Holub died. It happened with every movement since the world began. But this last movement will bring forth the fruits of righteousness that will be forever. For the righteous and the wicked in the day of the trouble, Isaiah 57. For the entire 57th chapter deals with idolatry in Yahweh's church. Yahweh's people were called to come out of Babylon. The reason why we are called out is that we are to depart from the customs of Babylon. This chapter reveals the truth. Though we came out and we brought the customs and idolatry into the house of Yahweh. The evil spoken of in this chapter is Christmas keeping and Christmas gifts one to another. For the ninth verse says, we have honored the king, the devil, by doing this, and debased ourselves even unto hell. This surely is true. We as a people spend the Yahweh's money in telling the public that Christmas is not the birthday of Yahshua, and then turn about and do the same thing the world is doing. By such methods, we are implicated in the highest form of hypocrisy. This is also duplicated at Kermit, Texas, as well. Isaiah 57:4-5 and 6. Tell of the evil practices of the Israel of old, and are written in this chapter to make a comparison with the people now, in as much as to say we are doing the same as they back there and are no better. 40, volume 1, page 129. I saw that many who profess to believe in the truth for these last days think it's strange that the children of the Israel murmured as they journeyed, that after the wonderful deeds of Yahweh with them, they should be so great ungrateful as to forget what he had done for them. Said the angel, "You have done worse than that." To explain the entire chapter, it must be taken verse by verse. But being too lengthy, it cannot be done at this present time. Okay, true fasting, the Sabbath restored, Isaiah 50. Okay, true Sabbath, true fasting, the Sabbath restored, Isaiah 58. Verse 1. Cry aloud, spell not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sin. Yahweh asked his watchmen to cry aloud and not to leave one thing undone, to lift up their voices like a trumpet, and now, and fear not how far the sound may reach, to show the transgressions and sins to his people by a general house cleaning, for his salvation is near to come and his righteousness to be revealed. According to Testimonies of Ministry, page 427, we read, cleanse the camp of this moral corruption, if it takes the highest man in the highest position. Yahweh will not be trifled with. The second verse describes the people unto whom he wishes to speak. The first part of the third verse tells of the complaints his people are making. We have fasted and have afflicted our souls, but our prayers are not heard. He takes no knowledge of them, is their cry. The last part of the verse tells where the trouble lies. Behold, the day of your fast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. This fast cannot be a fast for food, for when one is fasting the food, he is permitted to find pleasure and exact all his labor. In fact, one must go about his duties, daily duties as usual, so that he would show no outward appearance of fasting. Our Savior requires that this duty be performed in sincerity and not in hypocrisy, for the glory of Yahweh and not for the attraction and appearance unto men. As Yeshua said, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrite, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head, and wash thy face, for that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Matthew 6:16-18. Turning back unto Isaiah 58, verse 13 tells the kind of fast this is. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, and during thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of Yahweh honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Therefore the fast mentioned here is not a fasting of food, but of pleasure, labor, and our own ways and thoughts, and that we must honor Yahweh and keep his Sabbath holy. The charge is that we exact all our labor on the Sabbath day. As a people, we have forgotten the true meaning of the Sabbath keeping. We have come to suppose that anything which pertains more or less unto religion is permissible on Yahweh's holy day. It is sad. It is Yahweh's work. And Yahweh has never said anywhere in the scriptures that his people are at liberty to do all manner of work that pertains to religion on the Sabbath day. Work which can be done on a day other than the Sabbath is not a work for the Sabbath. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of Yahweh, thy Elohim, and if thou shalt not do any work. Note the way the commandments read, any work. Yahweh does not mean that we can do our work in the 6 days and his on the Sabbath. he says it is a day of rest, not physical, but spiritual rest. For instance, it would be wrong for one to sell good religious books on the Sabbath, even if he turned all the proceeds to the church. It would be wrong for a surgeon to perform surgical operations on patients on the Sabbath day if it can be done at another time. It would be wrong for a nurse to give treatments to patients on the Sabbath day if it was not absolutely necessary. Read Volume 7, page 106. It would be wrong for a church council to meet on the Sabbath to discuss church business or make plans of any kind. It would be wrong for a Sabbath keeper to load himself with evangelical announcements for a series of meetings and distribute them from house to house on the Sabbath day. All this manner of work would be done on a day other than the Sabbath. When we do this kind of work on the Sabbath, we do it to save ourselves an hour or so of time for the next day. Thus, we rob Yahweh of his time and add it unto our secular pleasure. If it is wrong for one to go and sell good religious books on the Sabbath, though he turns all the proceeds to the church, it would be doubly wrong to sell that same book in the house of Yahweh on the Sabbath day, regardless of what is done with the income. If all of this is true, then it would be wrong to go out with a harvest in getting papers and receive contributions from missions on the Sabbath. I did that with Morris Lewis, the Adventist minister at the Hannity Church in 1967, 66, 68, where I went to church. He was an Adventist minister and teacher in the college. We'd go out on the Sabbath day after church. That was for harvesting, getting for Christmas time. According to Patriarchs and Prophets, page 313, 314, ye shall keep the Sabbath, therefore it is holy unto you. Whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Directions had just been given for the immediate erection of the tabernacle for the service of Yahweh, and now the people might conclude, because the object had in the view was the glory of Yahweh, and also because of their great need of a place of the worship, that they would be justified in working at the building upon the Sabbath to guard them from this error. The warning was given, even the sacredness and urgency of that special work, for Yahweh must not lead them to infringe upon his holy rest day. For the balance of chapter 58 teaches that we must take care of our poor and sick instead of sending them to the county farm or hospital. We ought to delight in the Yahweh. There are many lessons that we can draw from the services of the ancient Israel. Yahweh gave them the seventh day Sabbath as a day of the rest for the praise and thanksgiving. Though the sacrificial was a sacred religious service requiring much labor, they were not permitted to do it on the seventh day Sabbath. For this reason, Yahweh gave them the monthly Sabbath in which they were to do that sacred work. So Yahweh did not allow every kind of religious service to be performed on the seventh day Sabbath. Then, will he now? How did Yahweh change not? Read Leviticus 23. A Redeemer promised to a penitent people, Isaiah 59. And Isaiah 59:2-8 tells how terrible and grievous our sins are in the Yahweh's sight. The first verse contains the wonderful promise, Behold, the Yahshua's hand is not shortened, that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. If we would repent of our sins and turn unto him with fasting and prayer, he will have mercy upon us and will hear our prayers, though our sins are unspeakably great. Isaiah 59:9-13 are of a good report. Some of the people are conscious and repenting from their sins. And Isaiah 59:16-19 is a prophecy too sad to speak of. It applies to unto those upon whom the responsibility rested to bring about a reformation by presenting a lesson for the congregation in its true light. Calling every sin by its right name instead of applying it unto other peoples and towns, and thereby diverting the instruction intended for the congregation. For the admonitions in the scriptures were overlooked and unheeded. And what Yahweh expected of his people during the first 3 months of 1929 was not accomplished, simply because those in the responsible positions failed to discharge their duty. Isaiah 59:16, first part. And he saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercession. Yahweh was astonished. Moses and Aaron stood between the dead and the living, Numbers 16:48. Yahweh used Elijah on Mount Carmel, 1 Kings 18. And the crisis here brought to view that Yahweh finds no man, Ezekiel 22:30. So he himself interposes. Isaiah 59:16-18. Therefore his arm brought salvation unto him, and his righteousness it sustained him, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation upon his head, and he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak, according unto their deeds, according to he will repay fury unto his adversaries, recompense unto his enemies. Unto the islands he will repay recompense. Yahweh clothes himself with his own attributes and advances to set things right. Had there been a man, Yahweh would have let the man do the work, but as there was none, he does it himself. This reveals one of Yahweh's working principles. He will use one man or a nation to help correct or punish another. When that cannot be done, Yahweh steps in, while Yahweh will come with the vengeance unto some. He comes with salvation unto others, Isaiah 59:20. And the Redeemer shall come to Zion. This is not referring to the second coming of Yahshua in the cloud, for it takes place before the probation period. He is not coming with the vengeance unto the unrighteous in the world, but this coming is but coming unto the church. And when he comes, he will do the work mentioned in Malachi 3:1-3. Isaiah 59:19. So shall they fear the name of the Yahshua from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun. Yahweh will make this coming as an example unto the nation, just as he did with Sodom and Gomorrah, Isaiah 59:19. Last part. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of Yahweh shall lift up a standard against him. John in Revelation 12:15 refers to this incident. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood, asked the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. But the woman was mentioned is, for the woman here mentioned is the Yahweh's congregation, Seventh Day Adventist, which keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the testimony of Yahshua Messiah. Now, we kept the commandments of Yahweh. They come to Texas. And we had the testimony of Yahshua the Messiah. But we didn't keep his testimony. We only had it. This is new light. I hadn't seen this before. We kept the commandments because they were restored by the creation calendar, and we observed all the holy days as they came around. We set them aside. We kept them just like the Bible says that we're to worship on those holy days. We're to perform certain festivals on those holy days. We did all that. So, and we had the testimony of Yahshua Messiah, but we didn't apply it. The testimony of Yahshua Messiah is his blood testimony of how you're sanctified by the blood of the everlasting covenant through him. And it starts at the Passover with the wine. We just read it this morning, earlier, with the wine. The wine represents his blood. And because it has life in it. It has a little ingredient called iron in it that you mix with the milk. It gives it life. The flood is not the blue Sunday law or any persecution in the past. The blue law has a different setting and is described in the Revelation 13 as a persecuting power to enforce the mark of the beast. Flood is the same as water, which means people and the church unconverted, whom Satan is using to cause the church to be carried away in a very quiet manner so that no one would be suspicious of the great deception. In this way, he attempts to deceive the very elect, 144,000, if it were possible. Being impossible, Yahshua himself interposes and delivers his people, those who sigh and cry for all the abominations in the congregation, and then makes an example of the others. Revelation 12:16. Then the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. For the meaning is that they die, being buried in the earth, as in the number 16:32. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertain unto Korah, and all their goods. Thus the spirit of the Yahshua shall lift up a standard against him. Isaiah 59:19, last part. This will fulfill Matthew 13:29-30, that both the wheat and the tares grow together until the harvest. For the separation will mark the beginning of the harvest, which is the loud cry of the third angel's message, Revelation 18:1. That is your fifth angel, gives an impetus to the third angel. For the spirit of the Elohim is poured upon his people, those who escape the ruin, and the promise is that it never shall never depart from them, Isaiah 59:21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Yahweh, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Yahweh, from henceforth and forever. Read Isaiah, the Gospel Prophet, Volume 3, page 43-49. As soon as the separation is finished and Satan has lost out with his deceptive scheme, the church finds herself in a great conflict. The final triumph of the righteous, Isaiah 60. This chapter begins with the words, Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of Yahweh is risen upon thee. The latter rain, the spirit of the Elohim, and the glory of his power. For the chapter tells of the end gathering and the time of the harvest. A great multitude composed of all nations and classes of people, rich and poor alike, from all walks of life. Kings and rulers among them, and also the wealth of the Gentiles, shall come to the church for the nation and the kingdom that will not serve them. The church shall perish. For the multitude gathered here are the ones with the palms in their hands, Revelation 7:9. Isaiah 60:19-20 tell of the purity of Yahweh's church and his care over his people. And Isaiah 60:21 says, thy people also shall be all righteous, for the unclean and the unconverted will not be permitted in the congregation. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Isaiah 52:1. For the remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Zephaniah 3:13. Verse 22 of Isaiah 60 mentions their success in winning souls unto the Yahshua. Builders of the old ways places Isaiah 61. For the first verse and the part of the second apply unto Yahshua himself at the beginning of his ministry. For the spirit of the prophecy says it will repeat itself at the people of Yahweh. This would find its fulfillment in the time of the harvest, with the 144th house. Those who escaped the ruin of Isaiah 59:63, by whose effort the great multitude of Revelation 7:9 is made. Isaiah 61:2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Yahshua, and the day of the vengeance of our Elohim. For the acceptable year cannot be a prophetic time, for it would mean 365 years. It must be a literal year of 12 months. There is good reason for believing that this must be that year. 12 months. We had a 12-month year from 2002-2003, Passover to Passover, that brought to a close the complete movement, the fourth movement, which was the Adventist movement in 2002-2003, in which the lessons came and the truth in them made known. Had this not been the prophetic year, the call would not have come. For Yahweh keeps accurate time unto Nineveh. Yahweh gave 40 days to repent. Now to his people he gives 1 year to make good. Otherwise, he would have to spew them out of his mouth, and his supplies unto those upon whom the responsibility rests. He gives them 1 year to make good. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. And now he addresses this angel, Brother W. Johnson, Kermit, Texas, 2002. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. Tell them, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Revelation 3:14. 16. For the call to this great and solemn work was presented to the men of learning and position. Had these been little in their own eyes and trusted fully in the Yahweh, he would have honored them with the bearing his standard in the true triumph unto to the victory. But they separated from Yahweh, yielded unto the influence of the world, and the Yahweh rejected them. Volume 5, page 82. For the day of the vengeance in Isaiah 61:2 follows the year. The day may be prophetic, which in that case would mean a literal year. Thus, it would mean a year in each case. This year of the vengeance is not the seven last plagues, nor is it the destruction of the wicked at the second coming of Yahshua. It takes place before the close of the probation for the Seventh-day Adventist Church with the three angel messages. That's all she ever had allotted to her. That's all she ended up with. Even though she taught and her daughters taught the fourth and fifth angel, the rod and the Davidian, branch Davidian that I was with. For in Isaiah 61:4 we read, and they shall build the old ways. They shall raise up the former desolation. This is talking about the fifth group of laborers. Matthew 20:6. This is a fifth movement that we're in now, the house of David. And they shall repair the waste cities, the desolation of many generations. For the meaning of this verse is to restore the truth of the Yahweh, which has been trodden down under the foot for many generations. For the 144,000, the true Israel of the Elohim are the builders. Thus we see that after the day of the vengeance, Yahweh's truth is to be restored and revealed unto the people. Therefore, it must be before the close of the probation and the 12th parabolic hour, I might add, for the balance of the chapter confirms the same thought. For the day of the vengeance is the same as in the Ezekiel 9. And that started in 2002 at the Passover, Isaiah 63 and Isaiah 61. As previously explained, Isaiah 61:6, meaning that the 144,000 says they are priests, as explained on pages 37 and 38, with the enemy. Okay, Revelation 12:17. And the dragon was wroth at the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, those who were left, which keep the commandments of Yahweh and have the testimony of Yahshua Messiah. The war against the woman is the blue law, the final triumph of the righteous, Isaiah 60. This brings forth us to this hour. Contact us at the 11th hour. Call us number 11. Click on our audio archive. We'll close the service now with a song. Love lifted me. I was sinking deep in sand, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the water's lips let me now say, come high. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else can help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else can help, love lifted me. All my heart to Him I give, every to Him I'll pay. In His blessed presence live, ever His praises sing. Love so mighty and so true mirrors my soul's best song. Faithful love in service to Him belong. Love's lifted. lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else can help. Love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else can help. Love lifted me. Those in danger left above, Yahshua completely saved. He will lift you by His love out of the angry way. He's the master of the sea, does His will obey. He's your Savior, wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else can help. Love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me, when nothing else can help. Love lifted me.